salvation in Christ alone. Now, you know, the Ark of Noah is maybe one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible. It shocks me how many stores I go into and see these little toy Noah's Arks with giraffes and elephants and different animals, you know, sticking up out of them. It's one of the most famous stories, I guess, in the world. But, you know, the Ark of Noah is no mere story. The Ark of Noah is one of the clearest pictures of salvation in Christ that we have in the Old Testament scriptures. We see Christ everywhere in picture, all through the Ark. If the Lord will just give us eyes to see, He's there, He's everywhere. It's like the tabernacle. Christ is everywhere in it. Christ is everywhere in this Ark. Now you think about the purpose that God had in having Noah build the Ark. The sole purpose of that Ark, it had one purpose, was deliverance. Was to deliver those who were in it from the wrath of God against their sin. And that picture is obviously a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, there's deliverance from God's wrath for our sin. And like I say, every part of the Ark is such a good picture of Christ. I'm going to give seven of them to you briefly, and you can consider them maybe some more on your own time. But I believe this will be a blessing to us. Number one is this. The wood that was used to build the Ark, the wood, is a picture of Christ's humanity. Verse 14, the Lord tells Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Now, you know, nobody knows what kind of wood Noah used to build the ark. I just always thought it was gopher wood. And the translators translated this Hebrew word, gopher wood. But nobody has any idea what that word means. Nobody knows what kind of wood at all. For whatever reason, they chose gopher wood. It's the only time in Scripture this Hebrew word is used. It's some kind of wood that the Lord told Noah to use. And that wood, that unique wood, is a picture of the unique humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And yet, He's a real man. He's a real man, and Scripture often describes Him as a tree. Christ is called a root out of a dry ground. Coming up from the ground. He's called the rod out of the stem of Jesse. He's called the branch of righteousness. All of that incorruptible wood that they used to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, all of that incorruptible wood is a picture of the sinless humanity of Christ. That wood wouldn't rot because that was its nature. Even in death, Christ's body saw no decay because He's sinless. All that's a picture of Christ. And wood is used as a picture of Christ because it grows from the ground. And that's what Christ did. He grew from just an embryo to a baby, to a boy, to a real man, the same way you and I do. He had to grow the same way we did. And I tell you why that's important. Because you and I are men. I know we're men and women here, but we're all part of mankind. And if we would be saved, we're all sinful men and women. If we would be saved, we need a perfect man. A perfect man has got to come and save us. We need a perfect man to come and be our representative. God is spirit. So God can't be our representative, can He? He doesn't have the same nature. So God became a man. He took on Him our nature so He could be the representative of His people and obey the law for us. See, by man came sin. By Adam. By Adam's disobedience. That's how men were made sinners. That's how sin came into this world. Well, you know how righteousness came into this world? By a second man. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, by His obedience, He brought in righteousness for His people. Now, you and I are sinful men and women, and I'll touch on this more in a minute. Our sins got to be paid for. God's justice demands our sin be paid for. Well, you and I can't make that payment. It's got to be perfect, precious blood. That's what God said. It's got to be perfect blood to pay for sin. Well, we need that perfect man to come and die in our place as our substitute, shedding His perfect blood as payment for our sin. I know the Old Testament law had lots of sacrifices, didn't they? Doves and turtle doves and calves and rams and sheep and all those things. But none of those animals can be a sacrifice for our sin. They can be a picture, can't they? Christ's sacrifice. But they can't be the sacrifice that actually puts away our sin. A sheep can't be your substitute. You don't have the same nature. We need somebody to come in our nature and save us from our sin by his sacrifice for our sin. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. The God-man came in with this purpose, to deliver. Just like the ark was made to deliver Noah and his family and all those animals. Christ came to deliver his people. And he did it in humanity. So he could save human beings just like you and me. Right off the bat, we're sinful men and women, but I see hope for us already, don't we? Don't you? Somebody came in our nature to redeem a people, to deliver a people. Could be it's me. Could be it's you. All right, here's the second thing. I had intended as I got looking at this to bring a whole message on this, but I'll just make one point out of it. The pitch. The pitch is an atonement. The picture of atonement in Christ. Verse 14 says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now undoubtedly, this pitch is some sort of a tar-like substance. And it was used to waterproof the ark so that the ark would stay afloat for all that time in those floodwaters. The pitch sealed the wood, kept the wood from getting waterlogged. It got in there in all those cracks between the logs or the slats, however it was that Noah made those things, and kept the water from leaking through the cracks. And, you know, if enough water got in the bottom of that ark, things going to sink. The pitch kept that from happening. It kept it watertight. But this word pitch means so much more than a black tar substance. This word, this is the only place in Scripture this word is translated pitch. Let me give you some other words that's translated. It's translated as atonement. It's translated as purge. It's translated as reconciliation and forgive. This time is the only time it's translated pitch. Every other time it's translated in Scripture, it's referring to atonement, the blood atonement. That's what it is. Let me give you two illustrations. Look in Exodus chapter 30. I believe this will be a blessing to help you see this on this pitch. It's a picture of atonement. Exodus 30, verse 10. This is talking about the ark of incense that they put there in the tabernacle. And verse 10 says, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It's most holy unto the Lord. And in picture, the Aaron made atonement for this altar. He came and take the blood of the sacrifice and put it on the four horns of that this altar of incense. This word translated atonement in that verse is the exact same word translated pitch back in our text. It's like God told Noah, take the ark and cover it within and without with the atonement. It's like that's what he's saying. Look at Psalm 78. Here's another time this word is used. Psalm 78. Here the psalmist is talking about all of Israel's sin and how often that they would depart from God. And verse 38 says, but God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. That word forgave their iniquity. It's the exact same word translated pitch in Genesis chapter 6. God forgives the sin of his people through the blood atonement. It's like God told Noah, cover that ark inside and out with God's forgiveness. That comes from the atonement. So there's no doubt this pitch is given to us as a picture of the blood atonement of Christ. Now, I've been studying on this for a while. I had a book that had, gosh, I bet it had 100 pages this guy wrote on the pitch. Now, I've been thinking about that. And Sunday morning, Isaac and I were sitting up here talking. And he said he listened to a message to Dale's, his peepaws, recently. And Dale made this statement, and I'm not ashamed to say I steal outlines and points from anybody I can get. This was a good one Isaac gave me. Dale said that pitch probably was some sort of a tree resin. How'd Noah get the tree resin? How'd he get the resin from the tree? He had to cut it down, didn't he? The tree had to die. So Noah could get that resin out of there, make this pitch to keep that ark watertight. Well, the word pitch there means atonement. It means forgiveness. It means reconciliation. How can reconciliation be made between God and his people? One way. The blood of Christ. How are you going to get the blood on the altar? Christ has got to be cut down. He's got to die. His blood's got to be shed. His blood's got to be offered before God on the altar. That's the only way. That pure, precious blood had to be taken from his body and offered to God as an atonement for our sins. And he got the job done, didn't it? It paid for the sin of his people. But now don't miss this. This is very important. In this matter of the pitch that was on the ark was pitched on the outside and the inside. Now, I'm no engineer, no sailor, but I'm pretty sure of this. All it took to make that ark seaworthy was pitch on the outside. Right? It's pitch on the outside kept the water from coming in. There is no earthly reason, no engineering reason, no physical reason at all that you'd put pitch on the inside of that boat. But there's a spiritual one. There's a spiritual reason. Why did the Lord tell Noah, cover the inside of the ark with pitch? Well, remember, the pitch is a picture of the atonement of Christ. Now, sin is going to be forgiven. If it's going to be covered, sin's going to be purged, like this word pitch means, sin has got to be completely removed. It's got to be removed. God cannot forgive sin that's not been paid for. Sin must be paid for. And God cannot say sin is purged where the stain of sin is still there. He can't do it. The stain's got to be removed. So the atonement of Christ, if it's going to save his people from their sin, has got to make them sinless, outside and inside. It's got to pay. The blood of Christ has got to pay the price, pay the redemption price. That's a legal transaction. The price must be paid to God. He's the offended party. Payment must be made to him. That's the pitch covering the outside of the ark. But if we would be accepted by God, God can't just look at us as whitewashed with the sin still in us, can he? No. If we would be accepted by God, we've got to be pure and clean and holy within. We've got to have a heart that is sinless, that's pure. Because God's not looking on the outside anyway, is he? God's looking on the heart. We've got to have a heart that's pure. And that's what the pitch on the inside of the ark is a picture of. The believer is made holy in the new birth. When God the Holy Spirit causes a new nature to be born, and that nature is holy and sinless, it cannot sin, and that's the nature God accepts. That's what the pitch on the inside is a picture of. Now, if we would be saved, remember the whole point of the ark is a picture of deliverance. If we would be delivered from God's wrath against our sin, Christ must be our covering. That covering of the ark, that pitch, the covering, the atonement, the forgiveness. Noah put all on the outside of that ark. There wasn't a speck of open wood there. He covered it all with the pitch, with the atonement. That covering kept the ark safe and dry, kept it afloat. When God's wrath came and that the rain came and all those months they spent floating on those floodwaters, no water ever got inside that ark. Because of the pitch. Because of the atonement. That covering bore God's wrath and kept everybody inside safe. That's the pitch, the atonement on the outside of the ark. But if God's going to accept us, we've got to have a holy nature. If Christ just came and paid for your sin, left you the way you are, what would you do? You'd sin more. You'd need another sacrifice, wouldn't you? And there's only one sacrifice for sin. So we've got to be given a nature that can't sin. That's holy, that's perfect, that God will accept. That's the pitch on the inside. See, we say this so often. This is what we mean when we say this. There's got to be bloodshed. There must be bloodshed. The blood before the Lord, on the altar before the Lord, to pay for our sin. But that blood must be applied to our heart. It's got to be outside and inside. And there can't be salvation without both. That's that pitch. All right, here's the third thing. The rooms in the ark are pictures of Christ. Verse 14 says, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark. And that word rooms, a better translation of it, is nests. Noah built nests all through this ark. And again, I'm no bird watcher or anything, but I think about nests. Nests are homes. They're places of rest. It amazes me to see a bird without hands and fingers and tools, make a nest. Is just this perfect fit for that bird. Just it's perfect. Every animal, every person that was in the ark had a nest, had a place to rest while they were in that ark. Now, someone will say, how do all the animals fit, in the ark? I don't know. And I don't really care because that's not the point of the whole thing. This I can tell you. Scripture says species of every animal went in that ark. Then they did. They just did. I don't know how. It doesn't matter. They all went in and they were all delivered. But this is what I do know. Let's always stick to what we do know. Every animal and every person in that ark had a nest. A place to rest. A place to be in that ark. And here's the picture. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and he suffered. And he died for a specific people. Chosen of his Father, given to him to save, just like God chose Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord chose Noah to be saved, to be delivered in this ark. Christ came to redeem a people that the Father gave him to save. And he saved them. Those are the elect of God, and every last one of them is saved. They're redeemed by the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. That's what any honest reading of Scripture will tell you that. Now, here's two true statements. The Lord Jesus Christ died for God's elect. And only God's elect. He didn't die trying to get anybody to accept him. And he wondered how many people would accept him. No, he died for a specific people. He died for God's elect and only God's elect. And all of those people, how many of them there are, all of them are redeemed. Every last one of them is delivered from God's wrath against their sin. And there's a nest. There's a place reserved for every last one of them in heaven. Here's the second true statement. Everyone, without exception, who wants to be saved on God's terms will be. That's a true statement. There's a place reserved in heaven for everybody who desires to be saved on God's terms. Now, somebody will say, how can you reconcile those two statements? Well, I don't have to. That's just what Scripture says. But this I can tell you. The elect and those that want to be saved on God's terms are one and the same. You know why you want to be saved on God's terms? Why are you willing to be saved on God's terms? Why are you willing to surrender to Christ? Because God chose you from all of eternity. And He'll make you His. He'll break you. He'll reveal Himself to you. He'll make you His. The reason you want to be saved on God's terms is God chose you first. God sent the gospel to you. He sent the Spirit to you. That's why. And everybody in the ark had a place of rest. And the believer's place of rest is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why believers have rest in Christ? It's the pitch within. When the blood of Christ is applied to our hearts, we have a clear conscience. The believer has a clear conscience. You serve God with a clear conscience. Now, what is this to have a clear conscience? I mean, it doesn't mean I have a clear conscience because I don't sin anymore. That's not true. The believer has a clear conscience for this reason. I am a sinful man. I mean, I don't even know the half of it. And I'm not going to tell you because you wouldn't listen to me no more. I mean, it's just awful. I'm just, just like you. Yet, despite all of my sin, despite all of my failure, despite all of my shameful, weak faith, I have a clear conscience. I don't feel like I have to work and do something extra to make up for my sin and make God happy with me. Because my conscience is clear. You know why my conscience is clear? Christ already made God happy with me. He already did the work. My conscience is clear. He did it. He did everything it takes. And I just rest in Him. That's what these nests are a picture of. All right, fourthly, the shape of the ark is a picture of the believer resting in Christ. Verse 15. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. Now the ark was a rectangular box. I bet you've never seen a child's toy or the big monstrosity they have somewhere in Kentucky or wherever it is, you know, about Noah's Ark. You've never seen one that looks like a shoebox, have you? But that's what it was. It was a rectangular box. And there's two measurements for a cubit. Nobody knows which one Noah used here. 18 inches and 21 inches. The math is easier for 18 inches, so we'll stick with that. If the cubit's 18 inches, the ark was 450 feet long. 450 feet. 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. And it was that's a rectangular box. There was no curved bow to it, and there was no rudder in the back. This was a rectangular box. You know what that tells me? The ark was meant to float. It wasn't meant to sail. It was meant to float. See, when you sail a boat, you steer it, don't you? No, it wasn't steering the ark. It floated. Now, where's the picture of Christ in that? I'm glad you asked. I like this. The ark is going to float on top of those floodwaters. And it's going to float wherever it floats by the will of God. And when the waters recede, it's going to land in the exact spot God ordained for that thing to land. Noah's not going to have to do anything to make it go where it's supposed to go. God's going to do that. By His will, by His power, by His purpose. Noah was not steering this thing. God was. You see the picture? You see where I'm getting to? That's salvation. It's resting in Christ. And that gives me such peace and confidence. Gary, we were talking about this before the service, the pressure that you feel in coming to preach and handling something that is so far above you, you never attain to it. But this is the confidence in doing it. God's will is going to be done. God's people are going to be saved. Despite my weakness, despite my stumbling and bumbling and tripping over my tongue and missing a spot in my notes and thinking, I'm going to go home tonight and think, I should have said that different. I should have said that better. I should have rethought this. I'm just going to replay this over and over in my mind and be miserable. And this is what I'm going to come back to. Frank, you're not steering this thing. God is. God is. Despite the weakness of the preacher, God's going to bless His word. He's going to save His people. He's going to feed His sheep. He's going to comfort His sheep. He's going to cause them to grow in grace. The salvation of God's people depends on the providence of God, on His power, causing this thing to flow, and it looks like to us aimlessly without any direction, but you can bank on this, it's being directed by the will of God. And when this thing all settles and shakes out, you know what we're going to see? God accomplished all of His purpose. And we didn't steer it once. And here's something else about the shape of the ark. It was three stories high. Look here at the end of verse 16. It says, with the lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Now, I have no doubt that these three stories are significant. And I believe I know what the significance is. It's a picture of the Trinity. Deliverance for God's people, deliverance from God's wrath, can only be accomplished by the Trinity, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If a sinner is going to be saved, the Father must choose that sinner. He must elect them unto salvation. The Son must come and die for that sinner, to put their sin away by the sacrifice of Himself. and the Holy Spirit must call that sinner to Christ. He must give them life and faith in Christ. That's the work of salvation. God did it all, didn't he? Where's man enter into that? Doing no work. I tell you where man enters into this thing. It's being an object of God's grace. That's where man enters into it. God did all the work of redemption, all the work of deliverance for his people. Now you just rest in Christ. You rest in him, and you rest in the providence of God. When this thing looks like it's off its rails to me, I remind myself of this constantly. It's not. Just rest in the providence of God. He's accomplishing his purpose. All right, here's the fifth thing. There's a window in the ark, and that window's a picture of Christ. Verse 16, a window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. Now, in that whole ark, this 450 foot long, 75 foot wide, three story, 45 feet high ark, there's one window. One. 18 inches square at the top of the ark. At the top. And I'll tell you what that tells me. Anybody there is going to see light. You know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to look up. That's a picture of Christ, the light of the world. If we're going to see any spiritual light at all, we've got to look up. We've got to look to Christ. Now, light is very valuable. What's the first thing you do when electricity goes out? You go hunt a candle, don't you? I've got a lantern I keep down here in case electricity goes out. I've got a lantern. Light, you know, it's important to us. It's valuable. Well, here we're talking about spiritual light. And spiritual light is so valuable, our souls can't be saved without it. You know, light, spiritual light, lets us see ourselves as we really are. You know, in our blindness, our darkness, and the ignorance of this flesh, we think we look pretty good. We need spiritual light to see ourselves as we are, to see the horrible mess that we're in, to see how vile and guilty we are, so that we'll run to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing and righteousness. Light lets us see Christ as who he is. Now, this is why we are so insistent on always preaching Christ. Always and only preaching Christ. Because this is why I can promise you. If you see him, if somebody dares preach him to you, you just might see him. And if you see him, that's what I can promise you you'll do. You'll run to him. Oh, if you see his glory, if you see his graciousness, if you see his compassion and his tenderness, if you see that he's able to save in both mercy and in truth, you'll see he's the Savior to save your sorry soul, and you'll run to him. And we can never see Christ without the light of who he is. Light lets us see how God saves sinners. You know, but in our darkness, we think this thing's a cooperative effort, you know, between me and God. No. Light lets us see this. It's all in Christ. It's all who he is. Righteousness, it can only be by the obedience of Christ. It can't be what I do. It's got to be him. Forgiveness, the only way that's possible, the only way my sin can be forgiven is if Christ dies as my substitute. I can't see that without light. But once God gives us the light, it is so obvious. It's just so obvious. I remember being a little fellow, probably 5, 6 years old. And at school, they had it's a Halloween thing. I don't know what it was. But my mom and dad made this, I don't know what you call it, but you go through it. But it was real dark and you're blindfolded. And they tell you there's a monster has died, and all his body parts and organs are laying around, you know, and they take and you feel this stuff. You say, you know, this is his head, and this is his eyeballs, and this is his stomach, and this is his, you know, toes and stuff. I was utterly convinced that's what it was. I mean, that's what it felt like. I was utterly convinced that's what it was. Well, when the whole thing was over and they turned the lights on and they're cleaned up, they let me go back in there without the blindfold. And all it was a bunch of rubber gloves stuffed with, you know, goo, and there were macaronis. I mean, I don't remember what all it was. But in the light, I thought, duh, how obvious this is not a monster. This is not guts and they're not going to let their six-year-old go feeling around the intestines, you know, of a monster. But in the dark, I sure thought it was. It was light. Light let me see what it really was. So I couldn't be deceived anymore. Even a six-year-old couldn't be deceived anymore. When God turns on the light, it's obvious, isn't it? When we see everything in the light of who Christ is, it's obvious it's all Him. It's obvious. Look over at John chapter 8. Our Lord here tells us that light, when Scripture talks about light, it means life. John chapter 8. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See, spiritual light and spiritual life are the same thing. There can't be life without light, and there can't be any spiritual life without the light of Christ. And that's the only way to see how it is God saves a sinner. It's in the light of Christ. And just like that window is in the top of the ark, if you're going to see it, you've got to look up. You've got to look up. You've got to look to who God is. I can't look at inward. I can't look at myself. I'm not going to see anything but darkness there. I got to look up. I can't look out. I can't look all around me. As much as I love y'all, as much as I respect you, I can't look out to find any light. If I'm going to find the light of life, I've got to look up. That's where Christ is. And that's what that window represents. All right, here's the sixth thing. There's a door. And that door in the ark is a picture of salvation in Christ. Verse 16, a window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. Now, in that great big monstrosity of an ark, there was one door. And that one door shows God's grace. In justice, God could have not put a door in there and kept everybody out, couldn't He? He could have put a door in there, but kept that door locked, kept it closed. But in His grace, God provided a door. He provided a way into the ark that would deliver people from His wrath. And if they didn't come in, the door was there. If somebody doesn't come in, whose fault is it? Not God's fault, is it? No, God provided the door. If somebody doesn't come in and they perish, their condemnation is their own fault. The door was open. And that one door represents Christ. Thank God there's a way. There's a way to come back to God. Now, there's only one, but there's a way. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He said, I'm the way. He didn't come to provide a way. He didn't come to point out a way. He didn't come to give you a bunch of list of requirements that you could do so you could, you know, fulfill the way. He's the way. He's the truth and He's the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a door. There's a way. The only way back to the Father is in Christ. Christ tells us He's the way to God. But He also tells us He's the narrow way. You know, this door in the ark is just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wide enough for everybody that wants to enter. You think of the door in that ark. Who went in it? Noah and his family did. I would assume that the men were bigger than the women, but they all fit. Elephants and giraffes and hippos went into that door. So did ants and hummingbirds. They all went in that door. They all fit, didn't they? That's Christ. He's plenty wide enough for any sinner who wants to come to God by Him. But He's so narrow, you can't bring anything with you. And here's what that means. Christ is so narrow, you can come to God only by Christ. You can't, don't be packing a suitcase of your works with you. Don't be packing, you know, some of your silver and stuff you think can help pay some of your way here. No, you can't bring anything with you. You got to come naked and empty, pleading Christ alone, having no other plea but Him and Him alone. And if you come that way, you can enter. And you'll be delivered from God's wrath in Christ. There's one way to be delivered, just one. It's by being in Christ. Now you come enter in by faith, and God will deliver you. All right, here's the last thing. Everything that was needed to sustain life was found in the ark. Look at verse 21, chapter 6. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Now all the food that was going to be eaten, the whole time they were in the ark, was already in the ark before the rain started coming. You know, Noah didn't, that ark didn't start floating around on the water, and Noah was out there fishing to catch enough fish to feed everybody. Didn't do it. Everything needed to give life and sustain life was in that ark before the rain ever came. And that's such a clear picture of Christ. Everything that's needed for life, for spiritual life, it's all in Christ. And it's had by eating Christ, by union with Christ, by believing Him. That's how a sinner is made righteous. How is it that a sinner is saved? You who believe Christ, how is it that you first came to Christ? You looked to Him, didn't you? And you came to Him and found peace for your soul. All right, now God saved you. How's that spiritual life God gave you? How is it sustained? How is it strengthened? How does it keep you as you go through this horrible world? How is it that you're kept? How is it that you're strengthened? How is it that you're kept from not wandering off to Timbuktu? The very same way you first came to Christ. By looking to Him. By feeding on Him. The believer is saved by hearing of Christ. That's how He reveals Himself to us. And the believer is strengthened and comforted and encouraged along the way, the very same way they first ever came to Christ. It's by hearing the same message all over again. I can never get tired of hearing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins according to Scripture. That's what first drew me to Christ. And that's what sustains the believer. That's what keeps us believing. That's what keeps us coming to Christ. In His grace, God has provided everything that we need. It's all in Christ. And you go to Him. And you'll find He's all it takes. He's all it takes to save you. He's all it takes to keep you saved. He's all it's going to take to deliver you from this world to His presence someday. That's the ark. It's all Christ, isn't it? All right, let's bow together. Our Father, oh, how we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You for these clear pictures in the Old Testament, these clear declarations of who You are all through Your Word. Father, we thank You. And Father, I beg of You that You'd take Your Word and apply it to the hearts of Your people, that we might see the glory of Christ our Savior, find our rest and peace and hope and comfort in Him, to see that He truly is all and in all. He's all we need. He's all we desire. He's all we want to hear. He's all we want to worship. He's all we need. Father, how we thank You. How we thank You for making the gospel so simple. Only You could take something so profound and make it so simple that a simple child could see it and understand it and believe it. We pray You cause us to believe it. It's in the precious name of Christ our Savior. For His sake and His glory, we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.